This morning, again, I wanted to start in verse 1. I'm going to read on down through 16 as we've done. Paul says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men." Now this expression, "he ascended," what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? "He who descended is himself also he that ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Now last week I went through verses 8 through 10. In the context of spiritual gifts, of favors, these are graces. The word is charis. Christ gifted us. And we went through that there's different words for give gifts that are found in the New Testament. 8 different words, in fact, in the Greek. And I know that I got into the tedious Greek again. We're going to do it again this morning. But we did not, because the main theme of last week was in talking about gifts, not talk about every exhaustive detail of these verses. So very quickly, I promise you, and we're not going to linger here too long, I just want to mention 2 things. The verse that the Apostle Paul supposedly is quoting, my translation has those words in all capitalized. You may have a side note. It's referencing from Psalm 68:18. Why is it different? Now, if you were to go to Psalm 68 and compare the 2 passages, there's actually a subtle difference in the way that it's worded. And so some scholars have kind of speculated what exactly is going on with that. Some say that, well, the Hebrew is a bit tricky and is ambiguous enough that Paul's altered it, and there's enough wiggle room for him to alter it the way that he did. Some just say, well, he altered it under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to fit this context better. Others say that he's quoting from the ancient Hebrew translation called the Targum, which quotes the psalm in this manner. But regardless, we do see that the plain context of what he's saying is that Jesus led out of this place of captivity these hosts, and he gave them gifts. It's a picture of the spoils of war that Jesus was conquering and now distributing to those captives that he was leading out. Now, verse 9 and 10, again, we did talk very briefly about these last week, about ascended, and I gave you my kind of picture of exactly what I think they are. I just want to mention very briefly this morning, because I don't believe this is necessarily the right interpretation, but some believe that this ascended and descended into the lower parts of the earth is that it's actually describing Jesus going into Hades for 3 days, the days that he was buried in the tomb, that his soul would go down to Hades and preach to the spirits that were kept in captivity in prison. You can read about that in 1 Peter chapter 3 and 4. It was also potentially just prophesied in Isaiah chapter 61. But again, I don't believe that's necessarily what Paul is referring to here. New material. Let's jump into 11, because I want to try and get through this verse here this morning. He gave. Who is he? That's right, Kathy, Jesus. Jesus gave some. That is, this list, these offices, are the appointments of God, not of men. It's important for us to understand that. I was asked as a young youth pastor, and I'm not sure exactly when it was, what came out. Maybe I was the interim pastor. Maybe I was elected the pastor here. I'm not sure exactly the timing of it. But a few years back, I was asked, how did you end up in the position that you're in? And I say, well, I was called. And this individual was confused. Somebody who grew up in the church, well, what does a calling look like? What is it? Do you have confirmation? And it was kind of an interesting question that caught me off guard. And I can't really explain it other than the Holy Spirit put this desire in my heart and I believe gifted me to do it. And it was confirmed through, I believe, votes of those that are here or those that were here, that God had a ministry set aside. And so we voted to have a pastor in this church, which just so happens to be me, if you didn't know. And the elder signed a certificate of ordination. Now that hangs on my wall. What does that paper do? Well, not really anything other than allows me to marry people, okay? I had to go down to the courthouse and say, here, I'm ordained. And they say, we need some proof. Here's a piece of paper. But really what it means to me is that the elders of the church confirmed and believed that God had given me a ministry, and it was I'm ordained to be here in this place. So, but I understand here that these are gifts of Christ. It's Christ that gave some as. These are not political positions we get to vote in that type of sort of democracy, although this pastor position, I guess, technically did happen that way. Maybe that's not the best way of doing it. But it's not something that we just sort of, you know, pass down and inherit from a son or I should say our father or mother like a monarchy. These are appointments of Christ. Jesus gave them. So why do we have these positions, these ministries, these offices? Well, because Jesus gave them. Isn't that good enough? So obviously they're for a purpose. And we're going to get to that in verses 12, 13, but understand that these are important now and I want to talk about them. And as you go through and you sort of look at the scripture, I talked last week about the graces of Christ Jesus. There are three different classifications that people often refer to, and this really comes out of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul says, you may remember this, that there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of ministries, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of effects, but the same Spirit. And he's working all these things and distributes just as he will. And many have sort of taken these classifications and applied them to the three different passages where we see the charismas, the charis gifts of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, those are the manifestations of the spirits or the effects of the Holy Spirit working in us. Romans chapter 12, we discussed this last week and we're going to go there at the end of the message today as a reminder. But Romans chapter 12 is another one talking about gifts. And then there's this classification of ministries, which I believe fits very nicely with the three different passages here, of course, being Ephesians chapter 4. So the important thing for us to remember this morning is that everyone is equipped with a gift. Everyone is given a grace or a favor, a charis of Christ Jesus, but not necessarily one of these five words that you see in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Okay? And I want to look at this verse once more before we get into the specifics about the ministry gifts. Jesus gave some as apostles. In Greek, and some as is the word tous dei. Everyone say tous dei. Gave some as apostles, tous dei. Prophets, tous dei. Evangelists, tous dei. Pastors, kai teachers. Okay? I mention this because in the charismatic circle, you will often find reference to the fivefold ministry. When you break down the Greek, it's very, I think, obvious. Tuesday, kai. That and is a different sort of conjunction binding pastor teacher together. I believe the fivefold ministry is more properly, and it's not a big deal, is more properly four ministries, and the pastor-teacher being the same type ministry or same function or two different aspects or arms of the same ministry. Now, I want to talk about apostles. Are you learning this morning? Some of you might not be liking my delivery on that. But it's okay. That's what I have found through study of the scripture. It's a subtle difference. Let's look at specifically the word apostles. Understand that the function of an apostle, capital A, is different than an apostle, lowercase a. Now I'm emphasizing that distinction. Jesus had how many disciples? Oh? 70 in one gospel, 72 in another, 120 followers in another. He had 12 that were close to him. So his circle of 12 was as close, but even within that 12, he had 3, didn't he? Now Luke talks about having 72, and there was 120 followers of Christ we talk about in Acts chapter 1 with the ascension and everything in the upper room. Understand that Jesus had more disciples than the 12 that we often talk about. Yet, those 12 are used interchangeably as apostles. After Jesus ascended, they were referred to in this position of sort of a title. And you'll actually notice in a lot of Bible translations, if you're careful to kind of look at it, the Apostle Paul is a capitalized A. It's a title. Okay? It's sort of like saying Pastor Eric or President Biden, whatever. It's a title. It's a proper noun describing their function, their office, their role. But an apostle, in its most literal, strict sense, is really, does anyone know? A sent one. A disciple is a student, but an apostle is then one that we could say is graduated and is a messenger or a sent one. Okay, now, some people, and I talk about all this, I'm mentioning all this because some people do not believe in the apostolic ministry today. I disagree. I think that in its most strict sense, there is absolutely a place in a ministry for the sent ones. But I want you to make that distinction between the apostles of Christ and the apostles of the church. Okay? Some of you might remember that Judas, after he committed suicide, was replaced, Acts chapter 1, by another disciple who became one of the 12 apostles. They put before them a Matthias, and he was the one ultimately the lots fell to. Okay, but Peter outlines some qualifications. Maybe these things are relevant for us today in that same vein of thinking of, is the apostolic ministry still available? Well, Peter says that this individual should have been with Jesus from the beginning. And he says specifically that the day he was baptized, the day the Holy Spirit descended on him throughout and also had witnessed, bore witness to his ascension. That was a qualification of the apostles. So many look at that verse in Acts chapter 1 and say, well, that means clearly that no one today could be an apostle, right? Because who else has witnessed the baptism of Jesus and his resurrection? Again, knowing difference between a title of apostle and a lowercase apostle as we use it. I would also point out to you that the Apostle Paul was added after that. And some would point to a scripture that we find in 1 Corinthians 15, I believe. Yeah, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 8. He says, well, I was the last one of all to witness the Christ. Well, set aside those 12, now 13 with Paul, we also see apostolon used to describe 7 other individuals in the New Testament. Again, there were 13 considered in this superior title or office, but there were also others that were sent ones throughout the church, and it is that distinction that I believe still legitimizes the office or function or ministry of the apostle today in the church. We're also warned, for what it's worth, of the false apostles. How could there be false apostles if there were no true apostles? That doesn't really make sense, right? Okay? If there were no apostle or apostolic ministry, then there would be no reason to worry about false apostles. So it's just a general word speaking of sent ones, okay? So apostles govern. If you're looking for a nice little clean word to decipher or to differentiate these, the word that I chose was govern. Modern day apostles speak and act in authority on behalf of Christ to govern the church. Think of them as someone who builds up the local church through direction, guidance, wisdom, correction, oftentimes miracles, exhortation. I believe apostles are really key to the planting and building up of churches. you wanted my definition, that's what it is. Prophets. Again, with this ministry, we need to clarify that while all prophets prophesy, not everyone who prophesies is a prophet. Okay? There is a function, a ministry of a prophet. But we are also told in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, earnestly desire that you may all prophesy. What is a prophecy? Speaking forth a prophecy is really just an utterance of God, a revelation from God. It's when you're worshiping, for instance, and God delivers you a revelation of his spirit and says, I want you to speak this forth to the body for edification. That's a prophecy. You speak it out. But the function, the ministry of a prophet is different. They will do that, but there's often more attached to it. And in fact, a prophet most often is speaking about things that are future type events. Larry Pierce, in his describing the Greek word, says, it is an interpreter of oracles or of other hidden things. Now, by building my case that prophecy is different than the function of a prophet, if you remember back to Acts chapter 21, Paul was on his way back to Jerusalem, and he went into the house of Agabus, who was a prophet and had four daughters who were prophetesses. Okay? And he comes down and he gives this picture of, he ties his belt around him, says, Paul, you're going to be taken into captivity. But really the word that that prophet spoke over him was a word of knowledge. God, through the Holy Spirit, gave Agabus a word of knowledge what was going to happen to Paul. And he spoke it forth over Paul as his function of a prophet, speaking of that future event. Okay? Think of it this way. A boy may put on a Virginia Tech or Hokie jersey. They may even get to be a ball boy on the field. But that does not mean that they play for the Hokies. You may prophesy or speak forth a revelation, but that does not necessarily mean that you have this special charis or grace, this ministry of prophet. Wearing a hat does not make you play for the Hokies. Now, Paul is encouraging all of us to be ball boys. He said, it's great. The view's much better on the field, right? Get on out there. Enjoy the game from the front row. But that does not necessarily mean you're on that team with that special ability to play for the Hokies. So prophet is someone who guides. Apostles govern, prophets guide the church by speaking forth words from the Lord. These words are declarations that most often, as I said, relate to future happenings, but they may come forth in a variety of different expressions. Okay? Now I'll mention, just as a quick side note, in Ephesians chapter 2:20, which we've already talked about many months ago, the foundation of the church was laid upon the prophets and apostles, Christ Jesus being the chief cornerstone. Perhaps you remember that passage. These, I believe, functions, these ministries have an important part of the church. So why is it that we don't see many prophets and apostles today? You can argue, as many churches do, that, well, these cease to exist because there's nobody meets these qualifications. Or you could recognize and scripturally look through the lens and say, you know what? I'm not sure that we are doing church the way that we ought to be doing it. And I'm not just accusing Tridestone. I mean the church. I believe there's absolutely a need for apostles and prophets to raise up and to walk out their gift, their grace that has been given. On the flip side, we are to be weary of false prophets, but we are also to give opportunity for those to build us up if they operate in a gift. So that's ultimately what boils down to the elders, in my opinion, of being able to discern false from true. But we all, each of us, have the ability to do that with the Holy Spirit using discernment. All right, third in this list of gifts or graces is evangelist. Now, an evangelist is specifically given to preach the good news of salvation in Christ Jesus. This noun is only used three times in the entire New Testament. It's used here, it's used to describe Philip the evangelist, It's also talked about as Paul was exhorting Timothy in 2 Timothy. He says, work out your evangelism, Timothy. He's encouraging him, exhorting him to walk in that calling that he has on his life. Now, on the flip side, those are just nouns. It's used in a noun form 3 times. As a verb in the Greek form, it's used 55 times. In every single time that that word is used, evangelist is translated to preach. What's my point? A preacher is really an evangelist. An evangelist is a preacher. A preacher preaches or declares Jesus Christ to the world. I believe Pastor Vince was not only a pastor and a teacher, he was an evangelist. He had an anointing on his life to preach or proclaim, evangelize to the world. You may also think of the late Billy Graham. He's an evangelist, in my so opinion. Many of you would use that word to describe him. So what is the gospel? The good news. And so a preacher of the good news is an evangelist. That's what an evangelist is gifted to do. All pastor teachers do not necessarily preach. They can, but the function of an evangelist, or again, 55 out of 55 times of the preacher, is in talking about converting the lost, of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. That's what an evangelist is. That's what a preacher really does in the most literal, strict sense of the word. Now, lastly, I want to point out, you'd say, well, Pastor, Mark 16 says that we're all called to what the gospel? Preach the gospel, right? Yes. Again, English not being the best language. In Greek, that is the word kouroussō, not evangelizō. It's saying preach or kouroussō the gospel. Jesus wants everyone to kouroussō. We all have the job to tell everyone about Christ, but an evangelist is specifically gifted with evangelizō, or the grace to evangelize. Okay? If you're getting this, say amen. Amen. All right, 2 different words. Lastly, the ministry of pastors and teachers. Remember, I already went over how I think these 2 giftings are implied as going hand in hand. The ancient Greek describes one office or ministry with 2 descriptive overlapping functions, to shepherd and to teach. That is that a pastor is a overseer or teacher or elder, primarily shepherds through the vehicle of the reading and the teaching of the word of God. Fun fact, this is the only place you'll find in your English Bible the word pastor. How many pastors do we have in the world? A whole lot more than apostles and prophets. This is the only place. The only place it's translated as pastor. That's it. The word that's used is poimen. And each and every other place that it's used, does anyone know what it's translated as? Shepherd. For some reason, it's pastor here. I don't know why it's not shepherd, but that's what it is. What is my role in the church? To keep sheep, to be a sheeper, to be a shepherd. Now, this may be a doozy for some of you. Buckle up. But I believe that elders and overseers function as pastors. That is, that they really are the one and the same function within the church. And that's what the Lord has shown me through careful study. Now, I want to go through this scripturally in a minute, but it's important for me that not what we call ourselves. Some use the word bishop, some use the word overseer, some use the word elder. If you carefully look at it, again, in the Greek, I'm sorry, it's the only way I can teach you the truth about it, the truth of the matter, is that they're all describing the same function, the same interchangeable function. So biblically speaking, in my mind, without a shadow of a doubt, Louis and Curtis are both functioning as shepherds of this church. Their ministry may look a little bit different than mine. Is it wrong then to have full-time shepherds and some that aren't? No, not at all. But they are pastors just the same in the truest sense of the word. Brittany asked me a question last night, so does that mean that there are changes coming to our church? And I said, I don't know. I've been dwelling on this for quite some time, but I believe, truthfully, the whole title as senior pastor just does not make sense. Truthfully. Senior pastor implies a hierarchy, that there's an associate, there's someone that's underneath him, and in every place you see it in Scripture, and I welcome you to come to my office and we can talk about it if you can show me otherwise. The elders, the overseers, are all functioning on the same level as a team. Now, they may not all teach each and every Sunday. I don't believe that we as a church are necessarily in error about that. I'll get to that here in a minute. But I want you to understand that when you look at Curtis and Louis, as they've been ordained or anointed by God in the position of elder, I think of them as pastors. Now, you can call us whatever you want to call us, but I fully intend to update our website, and where it says a little about our pastor, it's probably going to in the future say about our elders and have all three of us together. That's my intention. I'll show you in Scripture. Firstly, turn to Titus chapter 1. And by the way, I haven't told the elders about this, so I reserve a right for the three of us to pray about it together. Titus chapter 1. It's a little T book in the back of all the T's. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. I'm going to go through these three passages quick because I've still got quite a bit I need to get through to find a landing spot. For this reason, I left you in Crete that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders, say elders, in every city as I directed you. I know it's the middle of a thought, but skip on down to verse 7. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed. It goes into a description of them. First word in verse 5 is presbyteros. Obviously, we get the denomination Presbyterian. The second word in verse 7 is episkopos. We get the denomination? Episcopal. All right. You guys are so smart. You guys even speak Greek and you didn't know it. Acts chapter 20. This one I think is even more interesting. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. Same word, presbyteros. Skip on down to 28. Same context. We're talking about the elders. And what is written here by Luke is 28, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. That's sheep. Remember that word pastors in Ephesians 4? Pomen. It's the same root word. For the sheep among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Episkopos. Elders, verse 17, episcopals or overseers, 28. To shepherd, to pastor, to poimen, the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Who pastors the church or shepherds them? The elders and overseers. Still with me? One more. What are these two? Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, back to the right again. Just to the left of 1 John, Jude, and Revelation. It's near the back of your Bible if you've got a paper form. What do these two passages suggest? That overseers, elders, episcopals, and bishops, presbyters, and pastors all shepherd the sheep and flock and church. One more passage that brings us all together. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore I exhort the elders, presbyteros, among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock. That word is literally shepherd the sheep. Poimano. Exercising oversight. That's the word episkopos, or oversee them. Elders are to shepherd the sheep or pastor the sheep, exercising overseeingness over them. All of these three words, every single place in Scripture, you will find them used interchangeably. Elders, overseers, bishops, presbyters, episcopals, pastors, shepherds, they're all used back and forth. What does that show? Well, in my humble opinion, I present the scriptural case that elders and overseers are, in fact, the shepherds, and pastors of the church. All three are used interchangeably. John MacArthur says the different terms, then, indicate various features of ministry, not varying levels of authority or separate offices as some churches espouse. I'll read that again. John MacArthur, whom I trust for many things, says the different terms indicate various features of ministry, not varying levels of authority. Still more, the consistent pattern throughout the New Testament is that a body of believers is to be governed by a plurality of elders, never by one individual. Again, I present to you the problem with a senior pastor. Does that shake things up? Change things? Perhaps. Is it earth-shattering? No, not really. Does it mean that I think that we need to adjust how things are done here? Perhaps. And I am just preaching the truth that I have come to find very clearly this week as I studied. That doesn't mean that I've got everything sorted out. I haven't even talked to Louis and Curtis about this, but I am not going to stand up here and lie between my teeth. So that begs the question. Must all elders teach? Well, no. 1 Timothy 5, 17 and 18, I think, makes that clear. It says, the elders who lead well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. There's a distinction. Did you catch it? Honor all of those elders that do a good job with double honor. But especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now you say, oh, there's that word preaching again. Well, fun fact, that word preaching is actually logos. So really what it reads in the Greek is those that devote themselves to the word and teaching it. So this verse is saying financially support the elder, the overseer, so that they can minister. Give doubly extra to those that do well and those that devote themselves to the written word of God and to teaching. For the elder and his family need to eat too. That's the implication of the verse. Neither are all teachers elders. You'll find in Romans chapter 12 that there is a separate charis of teaching. Just because you teach does not necessarily make you an elder, an overseer, a pastor. Romans 12, chapter 12, verse 7. So as this relates to our passage in Ephesians chapter 4, I think that you will see that this interpretation makes the most sense. And he, Jesus, gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastor teachers for the equipping of the saints. This passage is telling us that God gave us elders or overseers that teach. That's what the modern word for pastor really has become. These three other offices for a purpose. And that purpose is significant. And I want to just quickly shift over to the next verse. For the equipping of the saints. And I really find it hard because I don't want to cut this off today, but really this passage goes together. So if you can bear with me a little bit longer, I want to talk about the role or the function of why Christ even gave these, as I will call it, four functions. But first, a quick review. Apostles govern. Prophets guide, evangelists gather, I forgot to give you that one, shepherds and teachers guard and ground. Let's say them together. Apostles govern, prophets guide, evangelists gather, shepherds guard, and teachers ground. This Greek noun, equipping of the saints. Yours, if you've got King James, I think it's, is it say perfecting? Yes. Perfecting the saints. You'll find in other translations, completing, furnishing. It was used in the gospel and the scriptures to describe the mending of nets. Jesus found the disciples mending their nets, equipping the saints, same word. It was also used outside of the Bible to describe the mending of bones, healing up bones as a doctor might do. So the word suggests something, making something the way that it was designed to do, to bring something from a place of, watch this, ineffectiveness into effectiveness. That's the function and role and obligation of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, elders. To bring something from ineffectiveness into effectiveness. Now, the deep and complex concept of this word, katartismos, strongly suggests that these shepherd teachers, alongside with the other three apostles, prophets, evangelists, are unable to carry the load of the church on their own. And this is really the problem and the crux of what I want to talk about next week as we talk and look at the function of the church, is that many pastors in most churches end up doing way more than they are even anointed to do. That's the sad reality, is that not only is the pastor the main teacher, which is really, in my line of thinking, the main function of the elder, the pastor teacher, is that the pastor also has to organize this, that, and the other, funerals and weddings, and oftentimes we'll pick out songs, and I upload sermons to the internet, and we know all of these things, and planning, and you know what? I don't have all these giftings, believe it or not. My obligation as a teaching pastor isn't to convert sinners to Christianity. My primary function as a pastor elder is to perfect or to complete or to mend the saints for the ministry, for the edification of the body, so that sinners could be converted. Now, I also am a member of this church. It just so happens that I also have the obligation to convert sinners. But it should not all fall on the pastor. Okay? That's really what we're going to get into. And the point of this word is really that it's implying, and this is why I bring it up today instead of next week, even though we're a little bit long, is that the church will not be enabled and empowered to do the work if it is not governed, guided, gathered, guarded, and grounded by the ministers that are listed in 11. But if we do not get those 5G words I just read, then we're never going to operate as a church. We can't do all the things. That's the flip side of the equation, is that those four functions will not fulfill all the needs of the church. So as we close this morning, by way of reminder, not everyone's going to have one of these ministry gifts. In fact, I believe that most will not. We also are to seek out the manifestations of the Spirit that we see listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. But if you can just bear with me once more, let's go to Romans chapter 12. I want us to just at least glance at this remaining list of charismas or graces, favors, or gifts that God does give. And he absolutely has a gift for you, and it's important not to think of yourself as less than somebody who has one of those functions that we just talked about. Again, that's the point of the passage, is that the church is going to be nothing without each and every person fulfilling the gift that they have been given. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 says, "We all have gifts. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us," same word as we see in Ephesians chapter 4, grace, charis, "each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness." There's many more gifts, I believe, and it's fair, although I don't have scripture I can point to right now, that are not listed here. There's gifts of encouragement. Okay? There's gifts of, well, lots of things. Don't put me on the spot. That's too much work. We didn't finish verse 12 in Ephesians chapter 4, and that was on purpose. So I left you off in this sort of the middle of a sentence, but the real thrust of verses 7 through 12, it kind of shifts mid-sentence to really the function of the body, function of the church. And so your homework is that you would go home this week, study verse 12 through the end of that section 16, and prepare your hearts for what God has given you to do. That we would look at this, and I think it will flow and make a lot more sense if we just take a little bit of time this week and look at 12. How does this affect me? What has God gifted me to do, and what's the purpose of the gift that I have? That's the teaser for next week. Look at it on your own. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for your word. May we all be receptive to the truth, Lord. Lord, I pray that you would give to us clarity and revelation and understanding of your word, Lord, and I pray that you would help us be the biblical church that we hope to be, Father, I thank you for Curtis and Louie. Bless them in the name of Jesus. Lord, and I pray over each and every member that you would reveal and begin now, Holy Spirit, speaking their gifts to them. Lord, if we have apostles and evangelists and prophets in this place, Lord, we raise them up, Father. We ask that you will just give them confidence to operate in their gift, Lord. And I pray that you would make it clear and evident, Lord, that each and every person, not only in this church, but throughout the New River Valley, would begin to operate as you see fit, Lord, that we would be that church that begins to move and operate into the supernatural the way that you've equipped us to do. Father, I thank you for your gifts. We activate them. Lord, we ask that you would help us to kindle them afresh, as Paul exhorted Timothy. Lord, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. As we leave from here, we pray blessings over each and every one of us that we'd be obedient to preach, to Caruso the gospel, and convert the sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.